Tonight we're in the 49th chapter of the book. Now last time, as we finished the 48th chapter, I pointed out that that was the conclusion of one of the sections of Isaiah, and in that section we dealt especially with Babylon, the Babylonian captivity, the rise of Cyrus, and that he would deliver the people from that captivity, and God would bring them back. Now, Babylon and Cyrus are behind us, where they don't come up again in the rest of our state. But in this particular section, the next nine chapters, beginning with 49, in this section, we deal primarily with the servant and Zion, glorious Zion, or rather the Zion, which is the church. Now, in the 49th chapter, the servant here sees himself as a prophet, and speaks as a prophet. So we'll look at this, 49. Now he began, listen, O isles unto me. That's the islands, that means the coastlands of the Mediterranean. But to them the isles are all those islands near the coast and the coastland itself, coastline. And hearken, ye peoples, I know that's plural, from far, that would be the Gentiles. For Jehovah hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword in the shadow of his hand, hath he hid me, and he hath made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he kept me close. And he said, I have with my God. Right now, in that, those three verses there, the prophet sees himself, and this is the servant speaking, my servant. Now, he speaks of himself as Israel. I'll talk about that in a moment. That's led some commentators and Bible students to think that the servant here is Israel, the nation, or the remnant. But the remnant nor the nation ever did what God says this servant is going to do in this paragraph, or in this chapter. So, my conclusion is that he's talking about the Messiah, the Messianic servant who was to come. Now let's notice what he says here. Now he calls upon the peoples of the island, that would be the Gentiles. So actually, they were never really blessed by the Jews, as God intended that they should be. God put his people in that in Canaan there, which was right on the road of all of the intercourse and commerce from the east, Assyria, and Babylon, that country, down into Egypt, and all from Egypt back over to that country. And if they had been faithful, they would have served a purpose as witnessing for God with unity and holiness. They were not faithful. Therefore, they did not make the impression that they should have made on the people. So now God called upon the people, that would be the Gentiles, from far. Jehovah had called me from the womb. Now, that this is not Mary. I think it is the spiritual Zion. Look over here at the 66th chapter and verse 7 and 8. I think we have the key there to what we are talking about here. As he says in this chapter, before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man child. Who had heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall a lamb be born in one day? Shall a nation be born forth at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Now, here she brings forth a man child, and then through him she brings forth her children. Well, all right, that is Zion. Notice he says Zion here. Soon as Zion travailed. So here Zion is the mother that brings forth the man child. Right? Now that's pointed out in Revelation 12. And I think you're talking about the same thing in Isaiah 49 that you're talking about in 66. And you have a parallel point in Micah. Now turn with me to Micah. And let's notice what Micah says in the 4th chapter and verse about 9 and 10. Now why dost thou cry out aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished, that pangs have taken hold of thee as a woman in travail? Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail, for now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and shalt dwell in the field, and shalt come even unto Babylon. There shalt thou be rescued, there will Jehovah redeem thee from the land of thine enemies. Now he goes on to say that many nations are assembled against you, and so on. Now drop down here to verse 2 of the 5th chapter. Thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, which art little to be among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall one come forth unto me, that is the ruler in Israel, who goes forth off of the fold from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up unto the time that she who travaileth hath brought forth. Now who is the she that travailed? It's back in the 10th verse. It's the daughter of Zion. Now the daughter of Zion symbolizes the faithful people of God. Not the nation, but the faithful people there. Now notice here, and the residue of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. And he, that is the ruler, shall stand and feed his flock and so on. So here is the ruler that is the born of Zion, who was in travail or went away into captivity and came back and later gave birth to the ruler. Well, I think you have, since Isaiah and Micah were contemporary, and in many, many ways they're alike. They've got much in common, except Isaiah is so much longer, of course. But I think you have here, the womb here is from, and the mother would be Zion, or the daughter of Zion, the spiritual people of God. Right now, he made mention of my name, and he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand has he hid me, and he has made me a polished shaft. In his quiver has he kept me close. Now, in other words, he is retained in the hand of God, or in God's control, on the time for him to be born. So the servant here, very definitely, again, is the Messiah. So I have another servant song here. Now notice further, and he said unto me, thou art my servant. Now Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Now somebody said, well, now that's the nation, though. We go back to Deuteronomy, the 32nd, the 28th chapter, when Jacob was fleeing into Padan Aram, and he stopped, you remember, at Bethel. He used a stone for a pillar here, and that's in the 32nd chapter, 32:28, I think is what I'm looking for. Right? And so, in the 32nd chapter here, they dropped down here to verse, he wrestled with an angel that night, all night. Now verse 27. And he said unto that, the angel said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For thou hast striven with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Israel means one who prevails with God, one who triumphs by faith in God. All right? Now Israel was a personal name given unto Jacob. I think that Israel here is, again, one who strives with God and prevails. One who prevails by faith, and that was the Messiah, who would so prevail here. And furthermore, you notice furthermore there that he goes on to what he says in just a moment. He doesn't know what he does there. But he says, you kept me in your quiver. You kept me as an arrow in a quiver. You have kept me here in secret under the time for my birth. So I am convinced personally that when he says here, when he named out my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified, that is, that in this new in Christ, the new Prince of God, the new one who prevails with God and prevails, who talks by faith, that in him will be realized what God would have liked to see realized in Israel and the people of Israel. So he becomes the true Israel, whereas Jacob, the Jacob Israel, failed. He didn't accomplish what should have been accomplished. Too much Jacob in it. Now notice further here, but I said, I've labored in vain. So three words, I've spent my strength for naught and vanity. So vain means emptiness, so does vanity, and for naught. So those three words indicate that the servant is saying here that I have failed in my labor with Israel. And it looked at it as though he did. Because after he talked for 3.5 years, why they rejected him, crucified him. When the gospel was preached, they rejected that. So the prophet is foretelling it. God is foreshowing that. But now notice next. Here in this now here is an enlarged mission. Since it's not enough that he should serve in trying to save Israel. I know. And now said Jehovah, that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, and that Israel be gathered unto him. For I am honorable in the eyes of Jehovah, and my God is become my strength. And yea, he said, it is too light a thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel, that would be the remnant, faithful remnant. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Now, did the nation Israel ever accomplish that? Did the nation ever do that? Did the nation ever even appropriate that? Were there ever a true light to the Gentiles? Did they ever hear he says here, and thou mayest be my salvation to the end of the earth? Well, no. Whatever God would like to have done through the Jacob Israel, the man himself, and later through the nation as the chosen people, he failed in that. They were carried into captivity. They were brought back. When they came back, they were a football between Syria and Egypt. And then later on, they accepted the Greek philosophy, largely, and really failed almost completely. So they were not the Messiah. The Christ is the only one that will fulfill that. So I can't understand these commentators, and I've got several, who see in one of them is a member of the church, and teaches Isaiah in one of the college universities. But he sees this as the nation Israel. There's another writer, he sees it as a remnant. And on you go. Whereas, to me, the only one that ever fulfilled this was the Messiah. You see how the nation could fit into this? I'll be glad for you to point it out to you. Now notice, for thus saith Jehovah, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despised. I know that's an individual there. To him whom the nation abhorred. So it couldn't be the nation, for the nation abhorred this servant. So it couldn't abhor itself. So the nation abhorred him to a servant of rulers. Kings shall see and rise, princes, and they shall worship, because of Jehovah that is faithful, even the Holy One of Israel, who hath chosen thee. So when you come to here now, it's no longer, it's not a nation, it's an individual. The nation is faithful. So here is your new Israel, as Jacob back down with Israel, one who strives with God and prevails. Here is one who comes through the will of God. He likewise strives and prevails. But actually, is one who is victorious through faith, who attains a victory through faith in God. And so I think it fits no one in the world but the Messiah. Then let's look a little further. Thus, and I think that's confirmed in my next few verses here. Thus saith Jehovah, in an acceptable time have I answered thee, and a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to raise up the land to make them inherit the desolate places. I didn't bring my testament. There's a passage there. I want to read this passage. Second Corinthians 6:2, that Paul makes that statement there. I'll try to quote a part of it, then adds his own word to them, and then he adds his own inspired statement that it is now. That now is the time, you see. So that makes very clear here his use of that. Now this is the thing I've noticed in reading the commentaries of liberal theologians. They put very little stress on what the New Testament says about those Old Testament passages. If they want to make it mean Babylon, they want to make it mean Babylon, and then what the New Testament said about it. Or if they want to make it mean the nation, why they do it. But Paul added that statement there, showing that what Isaiah said was now in Paul's day. You get that? Very clear. All right, thank you very much. All right, now then. So he moves on in this. The day of salvation, have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee. and give before a covenant of the people to raise up the land to make them inherit the desolate heritage. Now, I'll make thee a covenant. Now, you had that back in 42, along there, 67, somewhere along there. When he says that, I'm going to make thee before a covenant, chapter 42 and verse 6. Now, notice, I, Jehovah, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thy hand, and will keep thee, and here before a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, open the blind eyes, and so on. Right? Now there, this is also deals with the servant here, to hold my servant, for the first part of that, the first four verses. Chapter 42 are quoted in Matthew 12 and applied to Christ. So that means that this whole passage here is all, in 42 is a messianic passage. Now notice I'm going to give you for a covenant unto the people here and a light unto the Gentiles. Now notice the difference in the expression here. And I'll give thee for a covenant of the people to raise up the land to make them inherit the desolate heritages. Now that would mean that one of them is the people and the other is the land, which simply means I'm going to restore the spiritual character and nature of the people. I'm not going to give them that old land back, John. And when he took them, when he took that away from them, they were through with that. And so you're not ever talking about that in the New Testament. And nor here either. So the point is then, and when he says I'll make you for a covenant here, that means God's personal bond. He will make this servant the personal bond between God and the people, between God and the righteousness that he's going to restore and establish. And I'm going to preach on the covenant, the two covenants Sunday, along with this, with what I've been preaching on, the sacrifice and the priesthood. But I think those things are a very great value. I realize that lots of times people don't care. They say, well, why preach on those things? But because they're so vital and important to our faith rests on those things. And so, and looking at the covenant now, he has a covenant dedicated, but he brought forth from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of an eternal covenant, Hebrews 13 and 20. So his blood of this eternal covenant becomes a binding force between God and his people, and between God and the restoration of righteousness among people. That's clear, I think. All right, now coming back to our passage, to make them inherit the desolate heritage, this saying to them that abound, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. What? Now then, that abound how? Bound in sin. We're not talking now about the Babylonian captivity. That's already passed. The Messiah, the servant, came to deliver us from a greater bondage. And that's what he deals with in this new section. It's the new shepherd, the new deliverer, who delivers not from Babylon. It'll be delivered from Babylon. That may come in something in Babylon, not mentioned, but the deliverance may be. But it's a deliverance from the bondage of sin. Not that the thing came to deliver us from. Go forth to them that are in darkness. Show yourself. They shall feed in the ways, and on all their heights shall be their pasture. All right, now that's talking here about spiritual fullness. Colossians 2, 8 to 10. We've quoted so many times. Take heed lest there be any one that make a spoil of you, through his philosophy and vain deceit, after the root traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him was all the fullness of the Godhead body, in whom you are made full, who is the head of all principality and power. And in Ephesians 3:19, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Well, now, what fullness is Paul talking about? Spiritual fullness. Spiritual completeness. Well, that's what God's talking about here, under the Messiah, under the servant whom he's going to send. Under that servant here, he says here, they shall not hunger nor thirst, they shall feed, they shall have the water here, they shall feed in the ways, and on the bare heights shall be their pasture. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them will lead them, even by springs of water will he guide them. Now he's not talking about a time when he's going to lead his people and they'll have plenty of physical thing. We've got plenty of the physical now. The world that God put us on provides that. Now some may not have all it could use, but it's here for the labor and the getting. But what he's talking about here is the spiritual completeness and spiritual fullness the spiritual bread and the spiritual drink that he will provide. Jesus, I am the bread of life that came down out of heaven. The man eateth this bread shall never hunger. I am the water of life. He that drinketh of this water shall never thirst. He that come within him a well of water spring up unto eternal life. So here then, in this servant, the covenant, the personal bond between God and his people, in and through him, at that time, God will provide all of the necessities of spiritual life. And they're all provided in Christ. This is what he's talking about. This is Isaiah's great message, which I'm amazed at how many modern theologians and writing on Isaiah completely miss that. For them, it's primarily the historical book. No, it's not a historical book. Book of Christ. It's a prophetic book of God's servant that he's going to bring into the world. And I'm hoping that when we finish this book, that you will have a deeper appreciation of it and what we have today as that which God was working toward and looking toward through those centuries from Abraham down to us. We'll look on. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. And God will provide a way for them through the mountains and the difficult regions. Lo, these shall come from far. And lo, these from the north and from the west. And these from the land of Simon and Sun. I don't know what that word means, the west part. That was a city down in Egypt off by Simeon, almost that name. But since we talked about the south, that probably wasn't it. Some think it's China. Because which the Jew would be the extreme, is out on the very extreme edge of the world. It may be China, or it may not be. I don't know. I haven't found anybody that does. Most scholars think that it's China, but their proof of it is a little bit incomplete. So I don't know. They knew, but I don't. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For Jehovah hath comforted his people and will have compassion upon his afflicted. Now, remember back in the 40th chapter, beginning of this division of Isaiah. There's a comfort ye my people, for God has returned unto them. Right now, here, when Isaiah has presented a picture like this, he breaks in with a song like this. Let the mountains, let the tree, let all nature rejoice and celebrate. Of course, that's a figure of speech. They don't say anything. But I think all of nature has been affected by the sin of man. And I can show you that by going through the Bible and taking passages, which I'm not going to do now. So all I think has been affected by sin. And so now here with the redemption of man, you break forth into singing, O mountain. God's comforted his people. He had compassion upon the afflicted. Right now in the next paragraph here, the next section here, he moves on now to talk about John's complaint here now. John complains here about this, and also John's amazement. Now, when we're moving to John, now there's the servant. Right? The servant is going to make possible all the things that came under John. I can be found under John. Right? Here is John. Now, when we talk about John and the prophets, sometimes the prophets talk about the southeast hill of Jerusalem. It comes down here like this. Now, here's a and there is a sign, a building sign, right in here, where the temple really built on the rock. But within this John region, John, because God's temple was there, before that they built had a tabernacle, David did, because that was thought of as a dwelling place of God. They thought of it as a great fortress. God was there, place of protection. Now then, it was not long until the poets, the psalmists, and the prophets, they took Zion, the dwelling place of God, in the midst of his people. And they used that of the spiritual Zion that was to come. So Zion may stand for the place of the temple here, and you can generally tell which is which. Or it may prophetically refer to the spiritual Zion. Now, when you come to spiritual Zion, over in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, down about verse 22-28. Now notice that you have not come, in verse 18, you have not come unto a mount of smoke and all that. But now in verse 22, but you have come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, general assembly and church of the firstborn, and so on. Right now look at the Revelation 14:1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb standing on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their forehead. So here we have another passage, but that's enough. And here we have in the New Testament the spiritual Zion under which we've come, and here we are, part of the 144,000 on the Mount Zion with the lamb, following him whithersoever he goeth. Right? So what we're talking about back here now is a spiritual Zion. And but Zion said, of course, after back there, I mean, but Zion back there at that time, it was still God's people, the spiritual people, the daughter of Zion. Zion said, Jehovah hath forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me. For she was in a humble condition at that time. But I hear God, that's one of the, I think one of the tenderest passages concerning God. One of them. I don't know that it's the most tender, but it's probably one of them in the statements of God concerning his relation to his people. Now look at it. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of the womb? Yea, these may forget, yet will not I forget thee. Now, for today, a lot of women in this extremely worldly, wicked age don't want their baby. They want to get rid of it. That's not normal. The average woman, a mother's love is one of the strongest forces and factors in the world, I think. And it's a beautiful thing. And God says, can a woman forget her child? Sucking at her breast, why sucking that? No more than I forget you. A very tender picture of God's affectionate love for his people. Now, they're going to Jerusalem be destroyed. Zion, the temple of Zion will be torn down. All that's going to take place. And you'll be over there in Babylon. You're going to come back. Just come back to a pile of rubble. That's all it'll be here. But don't think that I've forgotten you. Don't think I've forsaken you. That's the point here. Zion says God's forgotten you. God says, no, I haven't forgotten you. All right, he moves on in this. He said, behold, I've graven thee upon the palms of my hands. My walls are continually before you. Well, what does he mean by that? I'm graving on my head, doesn't mean your body. I had a tattoo on your shoes on your hand. Certainly not. But if you had the people back there, one part of the law was, they would fix a part of the law in your little leather boxes. Wear them here on the forehead. Wear them on their wrist here. To signify remembering God's law. Right? And what God is saying here, I have engraved you on the palm of my hand. In other words, you're ever before me. I've never forgotten. So I've never forgot his promise of what he was working toward back there, which we've come to the climax of that in that 12th chapter of Hebrews, which I read a while ago, which I want to preach on in a few Sundays. He said, thy children make haste, thy destroyers, and they that made thee waste shall go forth from thee. Right? Now, who were they that made him waste? Some think are serious, some undoubted. Some think it were wicked people. I think it was a combination of both. Yet we have within the wickedness of the people that led to the downfall and destruction. You have from without Assyria and Babylon that destroyed the external part of it. Well, what's the greater threat to this country today? Our internal condition or the external threat? Okay, there's a question about that. It's our internal. It's the wickedness from the end that was helping to destroy this nation. As long as we were a people of faith and gave God a proper degree of reverence, respected law, what a nation on earth is going to destroy. Today, in our present condition, it'll be a pushover for a nation when God gets ready for it. It'll be in his hands. Well, so here he says then, of these individuals here, they've gone forth from thee. Now lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together, and come to thee. That is unto Zion. All that shall be scattered, the east and west, and south, and all that, they come. As I live, saith Jehovah, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them, all as with an ornament, and gird thyself with them like a bride. That is another when they talk about thy children. I notice up in verse 17, thy children here make haste. And down here in verse 18, all these gather themselves, that are your children. And now then here you clothe yourself with it. It's as a mother here, with a larger number of family of children gather around her, and all huddled up close to her here. And so your children will be coming back to Zion, back to the spiritual headquarters of God, where God dwells among them. All right? Or as an ornament, gird thyself with them like a bride. For as for thy waste and thy desolate places, and thy land that hath been destroyed, surely now shalt thou be too straight for the inhabitants, and they shall swallow, they that swallow thee up shall be far away. And what's the idea of that? Old Zion, old Jerusalem there, and on the old Palestine is going to be too narrow. Now the word straight there means pressed in. Rigorous. Pressed in from the side there. So it's going to be too straight for you. God's going to give you a larger dominion. Why shall it be? As Zechariah said, it shall be from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. It's going to be not going to be just confined to Palestine, to old Jerusalem there. But look over here at 54, which we come to in a few Wednesday nights. In chapter 54, 1-4. Sing, O Babylon, thou that didst not bear, talking about Zion still, break forth into singing, cry aloud, thou that didst not travail the child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, said Jehovah. Now, enlarge the place of thy tent. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt spread abroad on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall possess the nations, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Right, that's a picture there of the new spirit, the new Zion, stretching forth and enlarging the tent, strengthening the pegs, and making the ropes there. So the family has grown too big for the old tent, and now there is going to be a tent that extends, as Zechariah said, from sea to sea, from the river to the end of the earth. All of that looking on to the spread of the gospel and the kingdom of God till we fill all the world. Great picture. We'll come back now to this. All right? Those who swallow thee up shall be far away. The children of thy bereavement shall yet say in thine ears, the place is too straight for me. Give place to me that I may dwell. That's still repeating the same idea there, that it's too narrow, it's too limited, it's got to include all the regions of earth. Then shalt thou say in thy heart, who hath begotten me these, seeing I have been bereaved of my children, and am solitary, and exiled, and wandering to and fro, and who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where were they? That's the sign that you've been left desolate. God had withdrawn from old Zion, and he left it there to be destroyed. The children had been in captivity. They had been scattered throughout the world. Now, Zion is amazed now as she sees the enlargement of the tent and dwelling place, and all of these children coming back. And that's not going to come back to Christ. That's when they came back under Christ, under the Messiah. This is the point here in all of this. In this, all right? Now here's Jehovah's assurance now to Zion. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations, and plural there, and set up my ensign to the people, still plural. Now you remember back in the 11th chapter, where they, you speak of God lifting up an ensign, that is a rallying point there. You see, it could be a flag, or it could be an animal head in battle, or whatever it may be. But now notice what it is here in this 11th chapter and verse 11. No, 10. It shall come to pass in that day that the root of Jesse that standeth for an ensign of the peoples, plural, unto him shall the nations seek, and his resting place shall be glorious. Right, so that Christ will be lifted up, and I find he lifted up with all men unto myself. Christ becomes the ensign, the flag, the rallying point. The sign, whatever kind it was, when in battle you lift it up so people will know from that where to go, whether here or yonder, somewhere else. You have the walkie-talkie, of course. And so now then here he says here, this, thus that you, I will lift up my hand to the nation, set up my ensign to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their bosom, and their daughters shall be carried from their shoulders, and kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. Now that word, nursing father, that comes from the word that meant to support or supporter. So there will be kings and queens will be your support or supporters in that time. They shall bow down to thee with thy faces to the earth and lick the dust of thy feet. I shall know that I am Jehovah. They that wait for me shall not be put to shame. Now, what that means is that kings of the world will come to recognize, as they look at this same example, they'll come to recognize the superior kingship of Jesus Christ over our own. Kings come and go, but we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We have a king that will never be deposed. He is king that never lost a battle nor a stand. He is king of kings and lord of lords. He is all of that. And kings, they have to recognize that. They are defeated and failed, and behold his kingdom like Napoleon. Napoleon said, one time he had a thousand that would die for him, and now then there was not a person that would die for him. Jesus Christ, who sought to establish the kingdom on the base of love, had millions who were willing to die for him. He saw the difference. Saw his faith and the success of Christ. And that is correct. Well, all right. Now then, there comes a skeptical question from Zion. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captives be delivered? Shall those that, because of wickedness, went into captivity, or in bondage to Satan and sin, shall these be retrieved, those that are in the hands of the mighty? But thus saith Jehovah, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. Now that, in spite of the fact that God's people have been held in a mighty bondage, in captivity, in darkness, can these be delivered? God said, yes, I'll deliver them. I'm able to be. And so he delivers us in Christ. And he moves on, I'll save thy children, and I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh. I'll make them eat their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood. I'll make them drink their blood and eat their flesh. That'll be in their destruction. He does it. As with sweet wine, and all flesh shall know that I, Jehovah, am thy Savior, and thy Redeemer, the mighty one of Jacob. That is to me a great chapter. That's a great chapter. I'm not going to try to get into it. I'm going to try to read the two chapters tonight, but I won't be able to. Then, well, I believe I can get down to verse 3. Let me see. I might get those 3 verses there. 4 to 5. We'll leave it right there. So we'll take 50 next time, and I hope you go back over that chapter. I think it's an exceedingly rich chapter. Now remember we had a servant psalm back in chapter 42, first part of it. Now here you have another. Now then you've got another one here in the 50th chapter. And 51st. But the main thing in chapter 49 is not so much the servant as it is Zion, the body of the redeemed. And you see, you have the servant, now here the redeemed body of Zion, with whom the children are going to return. And so, Isaiah said that the word of the Lord should go forth in Zion, the word of Jehovah from Jerusalem. So that word goes forth from spiritual Zion. We come unto Mount Zion. We come unto the Savior on Mount Zion. And he leads us in all our battles. We follow him wheresoever he goes. So, wonderful prophecies. Wonderful prophecies. It'd be fulfilled only in Jesus Christ. You can't talk about a nation doing that. You can't talk about the spiritual remnant doing that. It is, the Christ did. Some question. I overlook something you'd like to ask about. Well, we hope you read. Our time is up, so we'll leave the lesson right there. Take chapter 50, maybe 51 next time, but 50 is short. 51 is not long. Maybe we can get a couple of chapters next time. All right. 50, 51. Pass this machine.